Good evening, everyone. All those who are here and those who are on Zoom, welcome. This evening, we'll be talking about the attributes of God, that is the Holy One. Before we do that, shall we open in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together once again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercies in our lives. We thank you for keeping us safe through the past days and helping us to gather again. We pray, Lord, as we open your word and look into the attributes of God, we pray that you would invoke in us a sense of worship, a sense of awe and worship unto thee. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, the attributes we have is the Holy One. We will go into first slide. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we see, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We read that in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, when you go into the chapters prior to that, we see Isaiah has been concerned about the people and their actions. And we see that many times over, we see the statement, "Woe unto thee." And he is saying that to the people. But as we come into chapter 6, we see that the scenery or the scenario changes. And we see that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And we see that the seraphims were flying back and forth. They were crying out to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, this is a very awesome vision that Isaiah saw of the glory of God, which brought in himself a terror. But then the relief came was the assurance of the pardon of his sins. And then we see that Isaiah was given an awesome commission, which he received to go as a prophet in God's holy name. So we see the term holy being repeated three times. So God is holy, thrice holy, infinitely holy, originally and perfectly and eternally so. It may also refer to the three persons in Godhead, Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, or perhaps to that which was and which is to come. So God is holy in all his works. We read in Psalms 145 in verse 17, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So his creation is asked to worship him. All his works are holy, and they are asked to give worship to God. So God is holy, and his name is holy. We read in Isaiah 57 and 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternities, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So that is what we read in Isaiah 57 and 15. So as his name is, so is he. He is holy. So those who trust in Isaiah 57, the context is that in verse 9, we see that those who were trusting in idols and creatures, they were going to their own ointments and perfumes for help. But we see that God can give help to the destitute. And he is saying that I live in the high and holy place. And to the person who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So God is expecting people not to look elsewhere, but rather look to him for help. So he is morally holy in his thoughts, deeds, and motives, and in every other way. So we can say that he is morally holy or righteous, but the word holy keeps repeating again and again, that he is holy in his thoughts, deeds, and motives. He's free from all sin and defilement, or as John puts it, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. So he cannot be more holy than he is. He is absolutely pure, immaculate, and spotless. God hates sin and is enraged by the slightest outbreak of it. When you have a holy God, God does not allow sin to be in his presence. He hates it. And he is enraged by the slightest outbreak of it. So we see in the story of Moses that he was kept out of the promised land because of how Moses disobeyed God. And God had certain conditions laid before him. And Moses he broke those commandments, and God had to keep him out of the promised land. We read in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12 that the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying that because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And God has already told them that because of that, you will not enter into the land. So God's holiness distinguishes himself from all other creatures. We read in Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" So the question comes up again and again as we come to worship him. This is again a thought that comes to our heart. Who is like unto God? There's no one like him. God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders. What an amazing statement that is. So the question comes is that what word can be used more often as a prefix to God's name than any other attribute? We can think about many other words, but holy is the word that we oftentimes attribute to God, holy God. We can think about God as all-powerful, all-knowing, righteous, compassionate, forgiving. But more than anything else, if you put a prefix to God's name, the attribute that comes is that God is holy. He's a holy God. So let's look at a few verses in connection to that. We read in Leviticus 19 and verse 2. The word holy comes up, and I put that in red letters. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" And then in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, we see another awesome picture of worship. "The four living creatures having each having six wings were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So as we think about God's holiness, an amazing God who is way beyond our understanding, beyond our human comprehension, our realm, what is our response as we come and we contemplate on this holy God? This is something that we do oftentimes, all the time when we come into God's presence. What is our response? God being holy doesn't mean that God cannot see what is going on. He sees every sin that is ever committed. That means he cannot look on sin with any measure of approval. He cannot condone iniquity. He cannot countenance anything that is wrong. So when we think about God, that God is holy and sin cannot even come near him. And he cannot condone sin. And he is, as we read earlier, that he abhors or hates sin in his presence. So in the Old Testament, we see when the Jewish people came together there are object lessons of God's holiness in the Old Testament, and each of those will teach us about God's holiness through different situations. We see about the priesthood. We see that in those days, men and women have to come to an holy God through a mediator, and that is the priest, or high priest. And they have to come to him, and through him, only they have access to a holy God. And we see the sacrificial system, that they can only near God with the blood of a sacrificial substitute, because men and women are fallen, and they cannot come near God without a sacrifice. And then we see a lot of temple rituals. There are things that are specified in the Old Testament. There are marriage laws that you cannot be, the children of Israel cannot intermarry with people who are outside their race. They have clothing laws. They have to put on purified, clean clothing. We talk about clean and unclean food laws. And there's also ceremonial washing laws. All these things together is reminding us that in the Old Testament times, there are, God has put so strict conditions for people to even come closer to him. God is holy, and he has certain conditions for man and women to come near him. So as we consider the holiness of God, we also are reminded of God-man, or the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see Paul and Peter and John have all written about the Lord Jesus and his sinless deity. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, we read Paul saying, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And Peter writes, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And then the beloved apostle John writes, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And then we see Pontius Pilate, when he was put forward in a situation where he had to pronounce a judgment, and fearing the people, and then he still had to condemn the Lord Jesus to death. But still, his confession is clear in the Gospel of John. In John 18 and verse 38, Pilate says, "I find no fault in him at all." And John 19 and verse 4, he says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." In John 19:6, he says, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Even as he is giving the decree, Pilate is very clear in saying that the Lord Jesus is considered or is faultless. But yet, because of the crowd, he had to bow into their demands and lead them on to be crucified. We see that God he's very upset with sin's wickedness. And we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that the Lord says, "My spirit will not put up with human for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh." In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. We see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. So that gives us the insight that God is very displeased with man's wickedness. And this is from the initial story right after Adam and Eve sinned. So the blessed spirit strives with sinners by the conviction and admonition of conscience to turn them from sin to God. But if the spirit is resisted, quenched, and striven against, though he strives long, he will not strive always. But here comes the greatness of God, that though he is holy, though he hates sin, we see the holiness of God meets the works of man at Calvary. We see one of the greatest displays of God's holiness. God punishes sin, but his holiness forbids him to condone it. But at the same time, the sacrificial victim is his own son, who is there for our sins. God cannot make an exception, so his wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a beautiful picture we see at Calvary, that though God is holy and he hates sin, God has given us a remedy. He has provided a way for this sinful mankind to come into the presence of God. And what he did was that he gave his only begotten son. The cross reminds us that God gave his precious gift for each one of us. But God did not make an exception. The son had to die such a silent, quiet death. And he cried out to his father, why have you forsaken me? So at Calvary, we see that the wrath of God fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. The point to remember is that God's holiness never cost him more dearly than at Calvary. We can be eternally grateful that he was willing to pay the price. So what a beautiful picture we see as we think about God's holiness. We also see God's compassion, his willingness to allow people like us to come into his presence. And God had provided a way at Calvary. So this is a hymn that we oftentimes sing, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. The stanza goes like this, the tempest's awful voice was heard, O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward, it bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, the visage marred, now cloudless peace on me. And we see that the Lord Jesus took that wrath upon himself, which was meant for each one of us. And because of the Lord's death on Calvary, we have been given peace. We have been given eternal life. So what is our response? What a great Savior that we have. As we see the Calvary's cross, we see the Lord Jesus giving his life for each one of us. What a great and awesome God that we serve. That God the Father had provided this way, prophesied through the Old Testament times. And we see in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus came and became that perfect sacrifice for each one of us. And because of that, today we can come into God's presence. We have access by that God's Spirit. What a privilege it is to worship him. May his name be glorified.